I'd like you to turn to the New Testament scriptures for a reading. And we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, first of all. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 22 to verse 28. Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 28. And then we'll go back, to verse 30. And then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5. So Luke's Gospel chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 22, and we'll read down to verse 30. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now turn then with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5, our studies in the Beatitude at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, hope you're trying to put into the memory bank these opening verses. Well, we will have a wee test on them just in a few weeks' time up ahead, so do your utmost best to memorize them and put them there into the memory bank. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 8. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. We'll end our readings here at verse 8. We know that the Lord will bless these public readings of his own truth, for his great name's sake. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer. We've been remembering many folk over the past few weeks who are laid aside and ill, and we want to continue to remember them today on our prayer list that has been put up on the announcements every week for you. We want to add to that today our brother Mr. David Cousins, who was recently elected an elder up in our Mourne congregation. David is in hospital after heart surgery, and I want you to pray for David and his family today, that the good hand of God would abide and rest upon them, each and every one, for good. So we lift them up before God in prayer, and we're going to place them into the Lord's care and keeping. There's all of those other ones on the list that we've been mentioning before the Lord, and we just pray that God's grace and blessing will abide and rest upon them, each and every one. Now, just to change your position, let's stand to pray as we seek the Lord and as we ask God's help, not only in the preaching, but for all of these dear ones that are led before us today. So let's please stand to pray. Heavenly Father, And our eternal God, we ask now for thy help as we gather around the word of life. We pray that thou, the Spirit of God, will come and fill us. And not only, Lord, may the fleece be wet, but may the ground around the fleece be wet with the dew of heaven. And may we each one just hear that inner voice of the Lord saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. I do remember today, Lord, these many dear ones, those that know and love thee, who are laid aside at this time. We remember, Lord, those of thy servants, especially today, who are laid aside. We remember the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons, our brother Dr. Lindsay Wilson, our brother Reverend Jeffrey Abraham. We remember before thee today the Reverend Lyle Boyd. We remember Mrs. Olive Maxwell. We remember Mrs. Susan Morrow, her sister. We remember Mrs. Johnson today. And Lord, all of these dear ones, as they go through various stages of treatment and recovery, we pray that God's hand would abide upon them for good. We do pray for dear Mrs. Newell today, be with her. Mrs. Forsyth today, be with her. May the hand of God abide and rest upon her for good. We remember today before thee, this young lassie, Bethany Price. We pray that God will meet with her today. That God and grace will bless even the treatment that she is receiving and raise her up to health and strength. Remember before thee today as well our dear brother David Cousins. And we pray for David today there in the high dependency unit that the Lord will bless him. That God's healing hand would abide upon him. And you'll bless his wife and you'll bless his children. And that together they might know the hand of God abiding upon them. Remember our mourn congregation, be with them today. And all of that cousin connection, we pray that they just might know encouragement today from the Lord, even in the church family there. So hear us now, we beseech thee, our hearts are before thee, and our lives are before thee. And as we continue before thee, we pray that thou wilt further manifest thy presence in our midst. I ask this, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning today to the latter part of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. We looked at part A last week. We're going to look at part B this week. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. We'll read the whole verse, but we're going to look at the last clause in particular. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's an awesome statement, brethren and sisters. I have been really battling with it over the past week. They shall see God. In the sixth beatitude, we discovered how the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized not outward conformity, but he emphasized inward purity. I have to say again to you, there are many amongst fundamental evangelical Christians, and they emphasize the outward conformity, but they know little of the heart purity. And what is more important? I tell you what is more important because Jesus taught us it's more important. It's purity of heart that's more important. There are some people, and outwardly they don't conform to what we deem to be acceptable standards. And it's always good that there's somebody to challenge the status quo. It really is. Because if it wasn't, I think we would just lapse into lethargy. But I would more emphasize and want to more underscore what goes on in here. What goes on in the heart and what goes on out here. And oftentimes we judge people as they come in to meetings. God forgive us for doing it, but how they look, how they dress, how they conform to our set of standards. Well, you know, there might be some come in and they don't conform to any of our standards, and they're in a different spiritual realm to us when it comes to the things of the heart and the things of the soul. Jesus emphasized the heart. And when he spoke of the heart, he was referring, as we discovered last week, to an unmixed desire, as the Bible teaches us, to serve God with the whole heart. So the heart's not divided. Part of it here, part of it there, part of it somewhere else. But the whole heart is given over to God and of the service of God, doing everything to the glory of God, living according to the law of God, mortifying our inner sinful selves, and through divine strength and grace, purifying our lives, living moment by moment in that lovely expression that the Reformers used, coram Deo, in the face of God, living in the face of God every day. It doesn't matter if the minister doesn't see me. It doesn't matter if the session don't see me. All that matters is that God sees me. And I live in that light every day. The Bible teaches us that purity of heart, holiness of life, it's not something that we can opt out of. You know, sometimes we can agree to disagree over various things. There's no room for maneuvering here because the Word of God tells us, be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. This is purity of heart. And we need to understand once again why holiness and purity of heart is so important, because the Holy Spirit does not use impure vessels. The Holy Spirit can never fill impure lives. And the way in which we serve God and glorify God is to strive after purity and holiness of heart. And the promise is, in the latter part of this text, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are many people, and you can read various commentaries, and they've tried to spiritualize this latter part of the text, and they've tried to read something into it that's obviously not there. But I believe when the Bible says we shall see God, we will see God. And the promise, of course, can never be realized until the first part of the text has been experienced. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now let's get to there, and then we can get to the other part of the promise, that is, they shall see God. How little we see of God in our lives. How little we see of God in the church. How little we see of God in the land. And I'll tell you why. Because of our hearts. Our hearts are not right with Him. This is the highest peak of blessing. I want to reiterate again today, you can't get to a higher place of blessing than where we are in Matthew 5 and verse 8. It's a staggering prospect that one day you and I, who are but mere worms of the dust, sinners who are justly deserving of a lost sinner's hell, that one day we're going to see God. You'll not get to any higher point of blessing than that. And there is no greater incentive to holiness. There is no greater incentive to purity of heart and life than just to meditate on the accompanying promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to stop at this little phrase with you today and consider with you, how can you and I see God? If we can even comprehend a little of what that means, what a great incentive it will be to all of our lives to press on with the Lord and to strive after greater purity of heart and holiness of life. How then can we see God? Well, firstly, the Bible teaches us that we see God through divine revelation. All that you and I know about God is because God has chosen to reveal it to us. We wouldn't know a thing about God if God hadn't chosen to reveal it to us, to show it to us. So what you know today, what I know today, is because God has chosen to teach us it and to reveal it to us. And there are two ways in which He does that. Theologians call the first way general revelation. That's why I asked Jeffrey to read from Psalm 19. If you go back there just for a little moment or two, we sang from it as well, of course. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. Remember, David, he's out. He's a young man. He's a shepherd. He's out at night. He's looking after the sheep. He's looking up to the heavens. There's no light pollution there. He's looking up to the starry skies, and he says the heavens declare the glory of God. How do we see God? Well, David said, just look up to the heavens, because all around the heavens they declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day you look out at God's handiwork of creation, God is speaking to you. Every night you look up to the starry skies, God is preaching his glory. That's what it actually means. God is manifesting his glory. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There are many languages, sadly, today, in which the word of God has not even been translated. But there's no language where these stars don't preach the glory of God. That's a wonderful truth. We know, of course, from John 1:18, that in one sense, no man can see God. No sinful man can see God. Because John the Baptist said, no man has seen God at any time. That means God in his pure spiritual essence cannot be seen, because God is a spirit. However, when the heart is made pure, and when the eye of the natural man has been illuminated by the Spirit of God, then we see God in things that other people don't see God in. Warren Wiersbe, he put it so lovely in his little commentary. It's a basic principle that what we love, we see. That what we see, if our hearts love it, we're drawn out after it. And you and I, we live in a world that's filled with the glory of God. We live in a world every day. If you cannot see the glory of God here in South Down, as you drive down that coast, as you come round that corner there at the top of Ballymartin, come down that road and look out that stretch of coastway, as you look up to the glory of the Mourne Mountains, as you look all in round the South Down area, if you can't see the glory of God, you're spiritually blind. Creation reveals to everyone that there is a creator. It teaches us, according to Romans 1:20, there is a creator, and we are sinners without excuse. Everywhere along the world today, that message is being preached out. God is revealing himself. That's general revelation. But Christless eyes cannot see what spirit-filled hearts can see. And the believer looks out on the wonder of creation and he sees something different. The unbeliever, the evolutionist, looks out and just sees the product of millions of years of evolutionary process. The Christian looks out and sees the handiwork of God, that God spake the word and brought it all into being. That's how I see God. Ordinary revelation tells us about the glory of God, but it doesn't tell me how to get rid of my sin. It doesn't tell me how I can be right with God. And that is why we have special revelation. And special revelation is through the Bible. That's why we sang from Psalm 19:7-11. Those lovely words and those well-known words. That the law, that is the scriptures, imparts truth which can convert the soul. How are souls converted today? They are converted through the scriptures of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how does God impart saving grace to hearts and lives? It's through the truth. And it's through reading the Bible. It is through studying the Bible. It is through hearing the Bible preached that God makes possible that which is impossible any other way. We learn through the Bible how we can be right with God. To the pure in heart, God is seen in his word. We see God in this book. And when the heart has been prepared of God, there's a promise for all who come to the scriptures. They shall see God. They shall see God. I wonder already today, have you seen God in the scriptures? some passage, some verse that you've read, something that you've meditated upon, could you say in your heart, I have seen God today on this Sabbath day? Jesus told us in John chapter 5, verse 37 to 39, the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Not an interesting statement. We know God is a spirit. Now we read of this metaphorical figure of speech that you've never seen his shape. Only Jesus has seen that. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It is through the scriptures of truth that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about God. We learn about his infinite holiness. We learn about his inflexible justice. We learn about his pending judgment. But we learn about his love. We learn about his mercy. We learn about his redemptive grace in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus. And it's as we see Jesus through the Word of God that we learn how to have peace with God. In Hebrews 2 and 9, it says, we see Jesus. As you've read the Word of God today, do you see him? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus. We read of Moses, that great verse in Hebrews 11:27, was quoted in the prayer time today. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Remember what he did. He left the palace. He was a fugitive. He went around with slave people for 40 years. And they criticized him. And they rebelled against him. And they lambasted him and his family. And they rebelled against God whom he served. But it tells us here, by faith, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I think that's one of the most amazing statements in the New Testament. That Moses endured that whole pilgrimage. And how will you and I endure the pilgrimage from earth to glory? I'll tell you how. We can only endure as we see him who is invisible. Our great God. Jesus taught us in his word that it is through the revelation of himself that we see God. How do I see God? I see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only come to God as you come to God through his Son. Remember in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 32 that Moses prayed to Jehovah, show me thy glory. And God said, you can't see my glory. So he took Moses and he hid him in the cleft of the rock. And then he passed by him and he declared his glory. And Moses was able to see his back parts. Where did Moses see God? From the rock of ages. He saw God in the rock. Where can you and I see God? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that blessed rock of ages that was cleft for us on Calvary. And if you're not in Christ today, and if by faith you've never been to the cross of Christ, and have had your sins cleansed in the blood of Christ, you might be the greatest theologian in the world and have read all of the works of the ancient fathers, but you have not seen God, nor can you see God. You have to be in the rock. You have to be hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to see the glory of God. I love Top Lady's theology. I love his hymns. You read his life story, it's an absolutely amazing life story in itself. And one of his greatest hymns, one of his most famous hymns is Rock of Ages. The last verse he wrote is this: while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We see God. We see God in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, can I further suggest to you, we see God in divine providence. The Puritans used to talk about reading providence. I think you should read the scriptures first. That's why I put Revelation first. But you should never dispense with the workings of God in providence. When God created all things, he just didn't throw it out there and leave it to blind chance or, as the world calls it, luck. Rather, as Christians, we believe in divine providence. He superintends and he controls all events to his own glory. If somebody says to you, good luck, you can tell them, I don't need it. I've got a God in heaven who's looking after me and watching over me and superintending all things pertaining to me. Providence teaches us that God superintends everything, even the most minute details of life. He superintends everything to his own glory, to his own honor. Sometimes Christians act as if God, as it were, is like a mere spectator. He stands on the outside and he looks in and what's going on. God is not a mere spectator to what is going on in your life and in my life. God individually and God collectively is superintending all of the events pertaining to our lives. The Shorter Catechism teaches us in question number 11, what are God's works of providence? And it says God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. When it comes to the application, the personal application, the phrase to remember is preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He preserves us. If God hadn't preserved you and I through this pandemic, we would have been dead. He governs us. He's watching over us. There's not even a hair of our head can fall to the ground without him being in control of it. If the past year has taught us nothing, surely it has taught us all of that. Whatever has befallen us, it has fell out to the will of God. I was reading R.C. Sproul's definition of providence, and I found it very challenging. Well, most things that R.C. Sproul has ever written or preached is always very challenging. The Latin word from where we get providence, it means foresight. And the closest words in our language to it is provision. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? The closest words that you and I get to providence in our own language is provision. And that is illustrated for us in 1 Timothy 5:8. It tells us there, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Providing for his own. Having the foresight beforehand to provide the needs for the family. It'd be too late in the evening time table to say, what's for supper tonight? And to say, oh, well, we never thought of getting anything in. But no, too late at the end of the week saying, we need salary to go out and buy the groceries, and say, oh, I didn't go out to work this week. There's nothing provided to bring in the groceries and to buy the means for the house. It's providing beforehand. Do you see what we're getting at? The Bible teaches us that as it is the responsibility of the head of the household to provide for his family, so God provides for his family. I love that passage in Genesis chapter 22. Remember, Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain. It's the story of how God tempted, tried, tested Abraham. Would he offer his son? Would he put him on the altar? But Abraham was for the test, and he put him on the altar, and he was about to take the dagger and to slay his son, and God restrained him from touching his son Isaac, and God told him, don't slay your son. There's a ram. It's caught in the thicket. What did he call that place? He called it Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean? God will provide. God will provide. Many years ago, I got that text, and I got it engraven in a little wooden plaque in any home that we've ever lived in. I put that home, that plaque up in the home. It means simply Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He's provided every spiritual need I've ever had. All that I need in the Lord Jesus, he has provided for. Mercy, grace, pardon, enablement is all in Christ. But why not my daily needs? If he provides for my spiritual needs, can I not trust him for my daily needs? Did he not teach us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? The daily bread there means whatever is necessary for you to survive. It is the essential needs. And God will provide. And I want to say to all of the believers again today, we have a great God in heaven, and he has pledged himself to be Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who will provide, and he provides aforehand. He knows what you need tomorrow. He knows what I need in this week that lies ahead. And he's provided for us. Don't be anxious about it. That's why we read from Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Jesus said there, consider the ravens. We were thinking with the children a few weeks ago about the garden birds. But what about the young ravens? And how they cry for food and they're hungry. But God feedeth them. That's what the Bible says. I was coming into the house the other morning, and there were many thoughts in my mind. Just a phrase from years gone by in school came to my heart. Again, Luke 12:27, where Jesus said, consider the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Don't be anxious. Don't be fretting. Don't be worrying. He says, I have clothed the lilies. I'll clothe you. There's a lovely song that goes like this. Consider the lilies, they don't toil nor spin. And there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant nor sow, but they're fed by the master who watches them grow. Then the chorus goes, you should read it out in your Bible this afternoon and it'll take away the anxiety of your heart as you believe it. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes so full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies. And then you will know. We have a God, and we see him in providence. We have a great God, thirdly, and we see him in history. I remember one of my old primary school teachers in Anaclone Primary School. If you pass it today, it's a sad looking wee building, but when I was a boy going to it, it was a lively place, and there were dozens of children round it. And I remember an old teacher coming from Refreeland by the name of Mrs. Clark. She was a great old lady, and I liked her, and I'll tell you why I liked her, because she liked history, and I loved history. Even as a boy in primary school, I loved history, and she used to teach us about local history, and teach us about all of the local names, and the meaning of the local names, and dare I say, the meaning of the local Irish names, the local Gaelic names. It's good to learn all of those things. And she used to write up on the board, history. And she spelt it out. And then she divided it down the middle. And when you divide history down the middle, what does it read? It reads, his story. So what is history? History is just simply his story. And from boyhood days, I've loved history. And I've loved to look back in the pages of history and to think it's all his story. God is seen in history. He's seen in our own spiritual history. The older I get, the more the more I have to look back on, that's obvious. But the older I get, the more I see God in mercy in the history of my own life and in that of my own family. We believe that we serve a covenant-keeping God. God has a covenant engagement with his people. We have a covenant-keeping God. I sat down again this week just to write down, not for any glory in myself, I have nothing to glory in, but just to try to go back in my own family tree, all of the ones that were Christians, and I can go six generations. God's in our history. You go back in your history, your own spiritual history, your own family history, and you'll see God in it. And you rejoice in that you see God in it. And what a story it is that God in grace put me in a family where the Lord's name was called upon. What a history. If you can't see God in your history, well then you have to start today to seek God and make history. That's where you start off. But I know your families, and I know if you go back, you will see God in your family tree. God is in your history. The great men of the Bible were very quick to acknowledge their personal pilgrimage and their personal journeys. When David wrote his Psalter, he was just, as we looked upon when we're studying the life of David, every psalm tells a different story of David's different spiritual experience. We come to Psalm 23. And he's following the shepherd. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has taught me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide, following Jesus ever day by day. That's the shepherd. He's sufficient. He's sufficient in life. He's sufficient in death. He's sufficient in eternity. David was able to say, Jehovah is my shepherd. God's in your history. I always be fearful of people who have no interest in history. If you're not interested in history, I don't really expect a very bright future for you. But if you know history and you see God in your history, I believe there's a bright future for you. Do we not see God not just in our history personally, but see God in our history nationally? Northern Ireland this year is celebrating 100 years as a standing country. And we know if God had not been in the history of these little six counties of ours called Northern Ireland, it would have been overwhelmed long, long ago. It never would have survived. We considered a couple of months ago at our prayer meeting, how God moved in revival at the start of Northern Ireland, 1921-22, right up to 26. How, through a very ordinary man with an extraordinary anointing, the Reverend W.P. Nicholson, God moved through that man's ministry and countless scores of people were won to Christ. And a great work was done for God across this little land of ours. But you know, when God is moving, the devil's moving as well. Because just at that same time, we have the great battle in Irish Presbyterianism in the trial of Professor Davies. God was moving in revival and in renewal. And at the same time, the devil was working. And modernism and liberalism within Presbyterianism was taking hold. And it's never let go since. We see God in the history of our own little denomination. And the spiritual tide has ebbed and flowed. But we're thankful today that we see, that we still see the hand of God in this little witness, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And I believe God will yet revive us. I was thinking, not only do we see God in our history, at our denomination, we even see God, how God has used the history of this place to bless other places. Think of the hundreds of missionaries that have gone out from Northern Ireland over the last 100 years. Isn't that a lovely thought? Dr. Ron Johnson shared with me his paper on missionaries from County Down over the last 100 years. Just County Down. Naming some of those great missionaries. We think of Amy Carmichael from Malayle, who blazed a trail for God in India. I think of Dr. Bill Woods from Ballygowan. I think of Ruby Gray from Dromara. Some of you might know the story of Ruby Gray, but she was martyred in the Simba uprising in the Congo for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a story her story is. The blood of the martyrs has been shed, and the church in Congo has grown as a result. There are just literally, I'm just thinking of just the few that he mentions, and you think of Armagh, you think of Fermanagh, you think of Tyrone, you think of Antrim, you think of all these places, Londonderry, where God has sent forth missionaries. Don't let people denigrate the history of Northern Ireland. It's far from perfect. It's far from perfect. And it's far from perfect today. But as I look back in 100 years, I can see God in it, and his mercy and his grace. Fourthly, I want to say we can see God in the ordinances of his house. When you come to the house of God, who do you come to see? Who do you come to see? Just come to see who's there the day, who's not there the day, pass comment on it, etc. Or do you come to see God? If you come to see God, your heart will be blessed. In Psalm 63, verse 2, we read, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." That's an amazing statement. The psalmist said, "I have seen God in the sanctuary. I have seen God's glory, and I have seen God's power in the sanctuary." And in the ordinances of the sanctuary and in the worship of God, we see the glory of God. In praise, we see God. Remember when Moses was in that cleft of the rock that we referred you to, in chapter 34, we read, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord Jehovah, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" What a song that was. Psalm 65, verse 4, it says, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." Psalm 107, verse 8, four times we read, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." We see God in the praise. We see God in our praying. There's something unique, isn't there? When somebody prays, when you're in the prayer meeting and somebody's leading in prayer and participating in the joint prayer time, and your heart is praying with them and they're leading you into the near presence of God, that's something special. In the preaching, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We see God in the preaching. We see God in the ordinances. This table, as with baptism, the reformers called it the visible word. The visible word. Here we see God. In the emblems, the blessed emblems of the crucified, we see God. Don't miss it. Don't miss where you see God. You should be at this table. We've had some lovely times here on the first Wednesday of the past months, over the last few months, but we're missing out on you. You should be here at that meeting, for it's where you're going to see God. Here we see God. In closing, we have an ultimate preview here of what's going to be fulfilled in eternity. It says,
we shall see God. In heaven's fair glories, we're going to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the saints of God die, the Bible teaches us, at that moment when their soul departs their body, they're absent from the body. That means the body, of course, is there. It has to be cared for, looked after, and buried in a becoming fashion. So the body is left behind to await the glorious resurrection at that last day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. But the soul is present with God. And we know that the soul has all of the senses. I know that from Luke chapter 16. And part of the senses is seeing. The soul sees God. But just like Job in our resurrected bodies, Job 19, 26, 27, one day also in this flesh, I am going to see God. It's through Jesus Christ that the glory of God is seen. We're going to spend time further this evening considering that. Here we see through the glass darkly, but on that day, face to face, no more darkness, no more shadows, face to face. That's what God's preparing us for. We're being prepared for that great and glorious day when we'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb for all of eternity and we'll see him as he really is. What a moment. What a moment it'll be when we see him face to face. I think that should help us reset our priorities. People today, oh, they're so busy, they're so active, getting this done and that done to be seen of men. But Christian, you and I are being prepared by the Spirit of God for the day in which we'll see God. The day in which we'll see him. What a day that'll be. Let me close with words of warning, because the teaching of the text is very clear. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Inversely, we could read it, that the impure in heart can never see God. They can never see God. You're here with us unconverted, out of Christ, without a Savior. Maybe you could see things I can never see. Never will see. But I know one thing for sure. With an impure heart and a heart that's not been cleansed from its sin, you will never, ever see God. I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do not waste another moment out of Christ. Get into the cleft of the rock and hide in Christ and see him. We're going to conclude singing just a little hymn, but a lovely hymn. There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Only a couple of verses in the chorus. Let's remain seated as we sing it to the glory of God. Oh,
Let's close our eyes, please, as we talk to the Lord. Remember the service tonight for the boys and girls and for the adults. We're going to look at that heaven of heavens tonight when we're face to face with Christ. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. Lord, we thank thee for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 8 in the sixth beatitude. We thank that you've taught us in your word, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, continue to work in these hearts of ours. Help us to see God. Help us to see God in the glory and grandeur of creation that's round about us. Help us to see God in this unique book that we have in our hand today, the Holy Bible, the inspired scriptures of truth. Help us to see God in providence, how every day he tends for us, he cares for us. As we consider the ravens, as we consider the lilies, help us to rejoice in the hand of God upon us. And Lord, help us to see God in our history. Lord, we thank thee for all of your covenant blessings and engagements with us. Thank you that you didn't forget about us. Thank you, Lord, for placing us in homes and families where we were born under the sound of the word of God, with people who prayed for us and brought us to the sanctuary of God. Oh, help us to see God. Help us to see God in this house. May we not come to be seen of men or to see men, but may we come to see God. And Lord, give us expectation in our heart today, anticipation in our heart today, that there's a day coming, an eternity to come, when face to face we're going to see the blessed Lamb of God. Bless us now as we part our company. Sanctify these moments to our hearts and lives, and bless us throughout the remainder of the afternoon and even as we gather again tonight. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with you both now and evermore. Amen.